Philippians chapter 1. Thank you, Christopher, and thank you for Debbie for playing for us. Before we look into God's Word, let's join our hearts together. Mariah, it's good to have you here with us tonight. Well, as I read, this is Paul's brief prayer here in Philippians 1 for the Philippian believers, the church that he had established. We began to look at this last week. We didn't complete this. Lord willing, tonight we will. We read in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God." We began looking at this prayer, and we see here Paul's prayer for the believers, and we were reminded last week that Paul was a man who was given to prayer. Jesus exhorts us that men ought always to pray and not to faint, and Paul was a man of prayer. In verse 4, he says, "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy." He was a man who was given to prayer. He was also a man in his prayers who interceded for others, even here as he is interceding for the believers at Philippi. He is making requests for them. His prayers were not self-absorbed, but they were focused on the needs of others around him, and so ought ours as well. Paul's prayers primarily were spiritual in nature. As we look at the prayers, the many prayers of Paul in his epistles, they are given over to the spiritual needs of those that he ministers to. And as I said last week, there certainly is nothing wrong with praying for physical needs and afflictions that individuals have or needs in the body of Christ. That is important, but that is not all that we are in need of praying for. And I think as we look at Paul's prayer life, it reminds us of the spiritual nature of his prayer life and things that we ought to be praying for one another, even as this prayer is as well. And as I said last week, we really can plagiarize Paul when we pray. We can use his prayers to pray for one another in terms of our spiritual needs. And we saw also that Paul's prayer, we looked more specifically at his prayer. We find in this prayer there are two purpose clauses or statements that Paul gives. The first one is in verse 9, "This I pray that," here's the first purpose, "that your love may abound still more and more." And then the latter part of verse 10, the second purpose clause, "that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." And the second one really flows out of the first request. So we looked at the first purpose statement. Paul's petition was that the love of the believers in Philippi, that it would abound still more and more. Paul, as he saw the church there, he could see the grace of God in their lives. And he was convinced that God had begun a good work in them. And one of the reasons I think that he says that is because he has seen the love that they have for one another and for Paul, their love for Christ. And so he says, "I know that God has begun a good work in you. His fingerprints of grace are upon your lives, and I see your love." But his prayer is this, that this love will grow, that it will abound still more and more. And so this is his prayer for them. And we recognize, don't we, as Christians, that the Christian graces that God is working into our life, there's always room for improvement. Paul Tripp said that none of us have graduated from grace. I'm an exception because I did graduate from Grace Seminary. But in our Christian life, we never graduate from grace and from the need of more grace. And we need to be growing day by day. And we need God's grace. And we need to be abounding even more and more. So that was his prayer for them. And we need to pray that for one another. We need to pray that for ourselves. It's like marriage, isn't it? We never stop needing to love one another more and more. And so Paul is praying that for these believers, that their love would abound. He sees that it is there, but he wants it to abound still more and more. And we want to pick up with letter C, if you have the notes from last week or if you got them for tonight. And we see that his prayer for, we see he prays for their love to be channeled. In verse 9, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more, notice, in knowledge and all discernment. A few years ago, my wife and I were down at Gatlinburg, and there is a beautiful little place down there. It's a water mill, and I took a picture of that while we were down there and blew it up and put it in our family or in our guest room. But it's a picture of this. It's a long wooden channel that the water from the mountain stream flows down. It goes into the water mill, turns that big wheel, and that wheel turns then a big grinding stone that grinds the grain that makes the flour so they can make their bread. And so all this water that is coming down out of the mountain is channeled down into that wooden trough, and it becomes productive. It does something helpful for the people. And here is Paul saying that I want your love to be channeled in knowledge and in discernment. And as we think about love, it is something that is not to be unintelligent, but rather it is to be an informed love. And the way in which it is to be channeled is in knowledge and in discernment. So first of all, there is to be this knowledge. I want your love to abound more and more in knowledge. Love must be wedded together with truth, with knowledge, and truth must be joined to love. Now, a lot of times we can fall into the ditch in two ways and miss this. A lot of times we can have a lot of knowledge, but it is not joined together with a zealous love. There's a lot of people who have professed Christ and they know a lot, but it is not joined to real love. And knowledge, Paul says, is that which can puff up. And we read in 1 Corinthians 13 that we may be able to do a lot of things, but if we do not have love, it is nothing. It is nothing. It can even give your body to be burned, but if you have not love, it is nothing. So we can fall into the ditch on that side, but sometimes Christians can fall in the ditch on the other side as well. There can be a lot of passion, maybe a lot of zeal, but it is a misdirected kind of love. It has no direction. It is not directed by God's word. It's not directed by knowledge. And it is channeled in ways, it needs to be channeled in ways that are pleasing to God. Think of James and John. When they came to a Samaritan village, they loved Christ. And this Samaritan village would not receive Jesus, and they were upset about that. Do you remember what they said? Jesus, should we do what Elijah did? You know, shall we call down fire from heaven upon this city? I mean, they have rejected you. They have not received you. And I think they, out of love for Christ, were saying this, but it was a misdirected love because Jesus said to them, you know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So they were missing something of the big picture and what Jesus had come to do. And then we have James and John in Luke 9. We have Peter in Matthew 16:22. This is the context where Jesus has given the first declaration that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be handed over by the Jews to the Gentiles. He's going to be crucified, be raised on the third day. And you remember Peter's response to that? And I think, again, he loved Christ. He was zealous for Christ. And he took Jesus aside, and it says he began to rebuke him. Imagine that, rebuking Jesus. And he said, "Far be it from me, Lord, that this will happen to you." And Jesus turned to Peter, and he spoke very, very strongly, didn't he? He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And so here is this love, but it is not really channeled in the way of the master. It's Peter thinking about himself and what he thinks is good and good for his master as well as for himself. So it is a misguided love, though there is a zealousness about it. And so as we think about love, Paul tells us that love must be channeled in the way of truth, in the way of God's revelation and what God wants for his people. A.W. Pink said, "Only as love is regulated by light, and light is accompanied by and infused with love, are we well balanced." So we need love for sure, but we need it to be balanced with truth, with the light of God's word and God's will. And so he talks about here that I pray that it would abound in knowledge. This is an intensified form of the word of knowledge. It talks about a precise, a correct kind of knowledge, a clear, thorough knowledge. And it's used in the New Testament to speak about knowledge of things that are ethical, things that are divine, of God's revelation, of knowledge about God and who he is, insight into his character, his works. John Gill said this is a special full knowledge of God in Christ as a God gracious and merciful, as a covenant God and Father in him, and also knowledge of Christ, not general, notional, and speculative, as that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, and Savior of the world in common, but that which is special, spiritual, and saving, and which is a knowledge of approbation, whereby a soul approves of Christ above all others as Savior. And so this is an informed love of who God is, the nature of God, the nature of Christ and his work. And as believers, that as I mentioned this morning, Ephesians 5:10 tells us that God has called us out of darkness into the light, and we are to be learning what is pleasing to him. All right, Lord, how should I direct my love? And love is informed, biblically speaking. It is something that is informed by the Word of God. So yesterday I was speaking at a conference at Valley Chapel on husbands' roles in the home, and talking about that we are called to love our wife even as Christ loved the church. So there are specific ways in which we are called as husbands to love our wives. It is informed by the Scripture. And how did Christ love his church? How does Christ love his church? Well, first of all, he gave himself for her. His love for his bride is that he laid down his life for her. He was a servant, and he served her. He was a servant leader. And so love is going to be informed by the Word of God and helps me to know how to love my wife and how to love others, how to serve others in the body of Christ. So it will be according to knowledge. And then he goes on to say that this love will abound in knowledge, but also in discernment. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, said, "This keen discernment or perception is the ability of mind and heart to separate not only the good from the bad, but also the important from the unimportant." I remember William Howard Hendricks years ago saying, "Beware of the barrenness of busyness." And I thought that was very helpful. I can be very busy about a lot of different things, and busyness is not necessarily godly. Beware of being busy, but a barrenness that can be associated with that. And so we need to be discerning, what are the best things? What should I give myself to? And so truth is important to lead us. And we need discernment that comes from, again, God's word. as to how we are to live. And so he prays that their informed love will approve then the things that are excellent. Notice he goes on in verse 10, so that as you have this knowledge, as you are being now discerning, as you live your life, verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, the things that are good, the things that are pleasing to God, the things that are upon God's heart for you, that you will pursue after those things. The word here that Paul uses, that you approve, that word is a word that has the idea of approving it after testing it. Sometimes I see a lady in Kroger's. My wife and I go on a date. We go to Kroger's together. And you'll see somebody in the fruit section, you know, tapping the fruit. They want to see if it's ripe, and they have various ways of squeezing things and figuring out if that's the one they want or not. And that's the idea here of approving, to select it then. So out of all of the fruits that are there, it's approving. It's testing and approving it and then accepting it. And that's the idea that is given here of this word. Here the word refers to the ability of the saints to sift or test a certain thing and thus to recognize its worth and put their stamp of approval upon it. Notice chapter 4, what Paul says there in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true and whatever things are noble and whatever things are just and whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate upon them. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So here is being discerning and then approving those things that God has revealed in his word. So we see that love is something that is going to be informed. It will be informed by truth. And it leads to maturity of thought and making wise decisions, being discerning, and then approving those things that are God-pleasing. And so as we think about that, it, I think, helps us as we are to think biblically, doctrinally, how we are to think about God and his Son, the gospel, that we are to be wise. Notice in chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says to them, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. This is speaking of the Judaizers, these false teachers. Beware of them. Be wise. They're trying to lead you astray, and you need to be wise. Philippians 2, Paul gives us a beautiful description there of the incarnation, of Christ humbling himself. And so we are to be discerning and approving of these things that God has revealed of himself and to embrace them and cling to them. But also, not only doctrinally and how we think about God, but also our own conduct. The world is seeking to press us into its mold, Paul says to the Romans. And he says, don't be conformed to this world. You need to be different. Let your conduct be different. Philippians 2 talks about considering others as more important than yourself and doing good to all men. So we need to be discerning. We need to be careful what we think about, what we watch, what we do when we are on the internet. And guarding our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, and how we use our money, ethical issues. How we, again, function in this world as the world seeks to press us into its mold. And so the world is trying to tell us all kinds of things about sexuality and about gender. And we need discernment. We don't want to be led astray. We don't want to be confused in this fallen and broken world. A couple of weeks ago, Brian sent this post to me. Brian Dallarosco, and it's just a reminder of the world we're living in now, in this culture that we're living in here. As we think of sexuality and gender, it's not just coming from the world outside, but it's coming from the professing church as well. And this was an article in the Christian Post. This was on February the 6th of this year, just a few weeks ago. And the headlines were for an upcoming service that was going to be held in New Jersey. And it said this: Bishop of Evangelical Lutheran Church in America will be preaching at, and it's going to talk about a service that this person was going to be speaking at. We might think, well, was it a missions conference? Was it an ordination service? Here's what it said. Bishop of Evangelical Lutheran Church in America will be preaching at a transgender pastor's gender renaming service this Sunday. Can you believe that? It is a transgender pastor's gender renaming service. I'd have rather it said, you know, that they were going to go there and speak and give a pet blessing. I don't like pet blessings, but I much prefer that to this. It goes on to say this: Bishop Tracy Bartholomew of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the New Jersey Synod, will preach at the service held at St. Matthew Trinity Lutheran Church, in which Pastor Rose Beeson will officially take the name Peter as part of her transition from female to male. The overall service will affirm transgender individuals who take on a new name and remember their baptism. It is one of the first times a minister of a congregation in the ELCA has transitioned from female to male while serving as pastor. Acting on St. Matthew Trinity's aspiration to be a church where tradition and inclusivity meet. Isn't that heartbreaking? Just to even think about that. But it's not just out there in the world. It's in among people who profess to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul says our love is to be channeled. It is to be informed. It is to be instructed. It is to be experiential. It is something that is to be lived out in the choices in which we make, in the views that we hold, the worldview that we have, that we are to be those whose love is abounding still more and more in the way of knowledge, in the way of discernment, and then approving those things that are excellent. And then he goes on for his second purpose statement in verse 10, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. This is what I want for you. This is what I'm praying for. This is what I want this all to lead to, my prayer, so that your love will abound, that we'll be informed, so that you may be sincere and that you may be without offense until the day of Christ. To be sincere and without offense. The word sincere is a word that means pure and unmixed. There's no hypocrisy. That there's a consistency between what is spoken and what is confessed and what is lived, that they would be sincere, that they would be without offense, that they would not be a cause for stumbling for themselves or anyone else, and that it would be so until the day of Jesus Christ, that they might finish well until the day of Christ. And so this is the means to that end. That's what I'm praying for and desiring. And then he goes on in verse 11 that he continues to pray that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. To be filled with the fruits of righteousness. This is what I desire for you. In John 15, we read this last Sunday night, but Paul speaks there, or Jesus speaks there, about the fact that as believers, we are united to the vine and we are in union with him, and his life flows into our life. He is our life. And Paul's prayer, or Jesus' prayer, and his illustration there is for us that we would be people who abound in fruit, bearing fruit. That we would bear fruit and, yea, even much fruit. That is what Jesus said there as a result of this union. And that's what Paul's praying for here. I want you to abound in bearing fruit unto God. And he prays that all of this is for this end, that as these fruits of righteousness are seen in our lives, in their lives there at Philippi, and all of this comes by Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It comes as being joined to Him, being in union with Him, that it would all be to the glory and the praise of God. He prays for God to be glorified. That's the end of all of this, that Christ, that God would be glorified by how they live, that there would be a good opinion that people would have of God as they would look at our life. And I hope that we desire that, that we want to adorn the gospel by our lives, by our marriages, by our church. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so this is Paul's prayer. This is his desire for these believers. Charles Erdman said this. He said, when Christians show toward one another a love which, while fervent, is at the same time wise and discriminating, when their choices develop into characters which are transparent and free from offense, when their lives are rich in the fruits of righteousness, then God is glorified. For such transformed human lives are a demonstration of divine power. Every loving, pure, and fruitful Christian life is a witness to the redeeming grace of God. So we want in our life, in our church, in our families, we want to showcase God. We want to put Him on display. That whether we eat or drink, even the most mundane things of life, we want to live our life in such a way that we glorify and honor the Lord. As we come to the end of each day, I trust that we ask ourselves the question, Lord, today, have I glorified You? Have I honored You with my life? And as we would begin the day, that would be our prayer. Lord, this day, help me that I will live in ways that will please and honor You and will bring glory to Your name. And so we pray, Lord, in my life, be glorified today. Let's stand together, and we're just going to close by singing that first verse of that hymn. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in my life, Lord. Be glorified today. Is that all the words?